All right, so Willie is a 23-year-old. He became a Christian 6 months ago. Before he became a Christian, it was common for him to smoke a pack a day. It's common for him to drink a couple beers a night, or even sometimes much more than that. Now, he genuinely wants to know and love Jesus, but he also genuinely wants to continue his smoking and drinking. And so he wants to know, is it a sin to drink and to smoke? Elise is a 45-year-old. She struggles with anxiety and depression, and her doctors recently prescribed anxiety medication for her. However, she grew up in a church that seemed to, maybe not specifically say, but at least imply that it was a lack of faith to take depression medication. And so she wants to know, is it a sin or is it okay for a Christian to take these types of medication? Lastly, Susan is a 16-year-old student at Pinkerton. She grew up in the church, but she is slowly trying to figure out things on her own, and she's trying to think through these issues on her own. And so she's wondering now, is it a really big deal to drink or to smoke or to do drugs? And she sees her friends doing it, and they're fine. And so she's wondering, is it okay to drink? Is it okay to smoke? After all, my friends are having a good old time doing it. What's the big deal? And so today we're going to be answering these types of questions, and I'm going to be sharing with you what I would share with these people. And so this is a big topic, and my goal is not to answer every specific instance on what we should do, but instead to help you think biblically and to give you some principles on how to think through these issues. And so today, whether you struggle or not with smoking and drinking, or whether you would never smoke or drink or do drugs, this message is for you because it's going to encourage you and challenge you to smoke or to think biblically. That's later in the sermon. So I want to begin by giving you four principles and to think through the issue of drugs, alcohol, and all of that. And so after I give these four principles, I'll then get into a little bit of the nitty-gritty and talk about some more specific examples. And so here's principle one that I want to encourage you with. Principle one is that in Christ, we have freedom. In Christ, we have freedom. Now, it's important to understand, we're dealing now with issues where it's easy to fall into the trap of legalism. Legalism is defined as a strict adherence to rules and regulations for the purpose of salvation or spiritual growth. And so thanks to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, there is only one rule for salvation, and that is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are saved. And so while God does give some rules in the New Testament, all of these are given in the context of freedom and of following after Jesus Christ. Last year, we looked at the book of Galatians, and in Galatians, that church was struggling with the idea of rules. Should I follow this? Should I do this? And they were thinking that you had to follow after all these things in order to be saved. And Paul said to them in adamant, no, in Galatians 5:13, he said, "For you were called to freedom." Freedom, brothers. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so, yes, we have some rules that we're called to follow, but they're done to help us walk in freedom and freedom to love God. And so that's principle number one. We, in Christ, we have freedom. But principle number two is that in Christ, we should use wisdom. Wisdom. And so, yes, there are certain things that there is no rule about per se, but we are also called to use wisdom in that freedom. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And so what Paul's saying here is that even though something may be allowable to do, it doesn't necessarily mean that we should do it. In other words, he's saying, use wisdom. Use wisdom. I read a story this week about a man named Fred. And Fred was considered a simple-minded guy in a small town area. And people loved to come up to him and offer him a choice of if he wanted a nickel or a dime. And he would always choose the larger coin. Those of you know, the nickel is obviously bigger, but it's worth less money. And so people would get a kick out of giving him this choice and him watching him choose the nickel instead of the dime. And finally, one bystander just could not take it any longer. And so he went up to Fred and he said, Fred, don't let these people fool you any longer. The nickel may be larger, but the dime is worth twice as much. And Fred responded saying, I know, but if I start taking the dimes, they'll stop offering me the money. Now that right there is a form of wisdom, because what he's doing is he's saying he knows and he's acting in a way that benefits him in the long term, not just in the immediate. So listen, in Christ, we have an enormous amount of freedom, but just because we have freedom to do something, and even just because the government says it's legal to do, does not necessarily mean it is wise to do. So that's principle number two. Let's talk about principle number three, which is that in Christ, our bodies are temples for God. Our bodies are temples for God. Skipping ahead a few verses in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And so when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. But notice that Paul doesn't say that you are just a place for the Holy Spirit to come and hang out. He could have used the word residence. He could have used the word home. But instead, what word does he use for the Holy Spirit there? He uses the word that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as a temple, what he's saying is that we are not just a place for the Holy Spirit to come and sit in or live in. We are a place for the Holy Spirit to be a sacred place designed to worship God. And so our bodies are not just a place for the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a place that is designed to worship and direct our lives toward the Savior. Now, some of us think far too little of ourselves. And if you've put your faith in him, then you are one of his precious children. You are one of his beloved, and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning that you are designed to worship God. My daughter, Grace, was born in China, and she was born with a missing right hand. And so from an adoptive perspective, she's considered special needs. But knowing that, and even knowing as we were going to adopt her, how much does that knowing that she's not, that she doesn't have a hand, that she's considered special needs, how much does that impact my opinion of her? And the answer is not at all. Because even though she's missing a hand, I love her just as much as my two-handed daughter, because she's my daughter. And let's be honest, all of us are imperfect. All of us have parts of our lives that might be considered from a spiritual perspective a little special needs. But with that in mind, you are one of God's beloved children if you have put your faith in him. And so he wants you to treat yourself not how you see yourself, but how he sees you. And if you will see yourself in that way, then you will begin to act in a way that is called to glorify and honor him. That leads us to our fourth principle, the last principle here, that in Christ, our minds and bodies are to be used to know, to love, and to share him. Let me read verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6 again, the latter part of it. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. And so why? So what should we do with it? So glorify God with your body. 1 Peter 2:9 also says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So why are you all these things? What's the big deal? And he says in the next part of the verse, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So here's the thing about being a Christian. Salvation is a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn anything else from God. But once you are saved, God gives you a mission, even a responsibility. And so it's not like you can just walk around saying, oh, now that I'm saved, I can just go do whatever I want and live in my freedom. Yeah, party it up. But instead, now that you're saved, you are welcomed into his family. But being part of that family involves responsibilities. There's one person that knows a lot about marrying into responsibilities. And that is this person up here on the screen. Here we go. Megan. Yes. Megan started out as an actress. In fact, I read that even before that, she was a briefcase girl on Deal or No Deal. But then she married a man named Prince Harry, a dreamy man who was part of the royal family, and she had to retire from acting. Why? Because now part of the royal life involved certain responsibilities and certain duties that she had to carry out. And so for the short time that she was part of that royal life before they stepped down from the royal life, she was involved in carrying out those royal duties on a daily basis. There were all sorts of standards that she had to live by and that she was responsible to do. Now, likewise, as part of the family of God, we are not just free to do whatever we want. We are called to live in a way that glorifies God, that glorifies him, not just with our actions, but with our minds as well. Now, you may be thinking, though, what does all of this have to do with drugs? And let me summarize it with this answer. As Christians, your calling is to glorify God, or your calling to glorify God supersedes your desire for pleasure, for a fix, or for anything else related to drugs. So this is easier said than done, and this is not easy to hear, but God is not concerned as much about your pleasure as he is about the mission that he calls you to live out. And so you are on mission for him, and that mission means forsaking even some pleasures and some desires in order to achieve the mission of, and the goal of glorifying him in the long run. And so your pleasure and your desires often have to take a back seat in order to glorify him. I've used this next illustration before. In fact, my son told me yesterday I've used it 4 times. So after today, I'm probably going to retire it at least for another month. But too often we think of the Christian life as a cruise ship. Pre-COVID, that is. I remember when my wife and I went on a cruise ship one time, on one particular cruise line. We walked in, there was workers on each side, and they announced our name and they started clapping for you. And we walked in and they handed us something and they were clapping for us. And then the rest of the week was just, everything was designed to make us comfortable, to make us enjoy the time, to enjoy good food, to be entertained. It was all about us. And so we had a good time, and we'd wake up every morning at a new beach and all of this. But far too many of us think that the Christian life is like a cruise ship. Far too many of us think that God is a genie and his goal is just to try to make us happy all the time. But Christianity is not like a cruise ship. It's more like this battleship where God has designed and has called us not to be comfortable and happy all the time, but God is calling us to live out the mission. And I've never been in the military, but I've seen enough movies to know that one of those ships is not comfortable. It's not designed just for your comfort. It's designed to carry out the mission that he has called us to do. And so with these four principles in mind that I've given you, I want to now talk about some specific drugs and some specific situations. And I want us to think through these four principles by asking three questions. So let's put that up on the screen. And so principle one, the question is, does the Bible specifically say not to do it? Because if it doesn't, then we may have the freedom to do it. But principle two and three are combined into the question, is it wise? Is it wise to do? And then principle four, the third question, does it prevent us or does it prevent you from glorifying God? So we're going to think about these different types of drugs through these three questions or four principles. So let's start out with an easy one here. Let's start out with coffee. This is my wife's drug of choice here, particularly in the morning. So does the Bible specifically say not to do it? And the answer is no. There's no prohibitions in Scripture saying do not drink coffee. And some of you are like sweating bullets right now, saying, please, Lord, please. And so we have freedom, but then there's principles two and three. So is it wise? And I took a quick peek online to look at some of the studies, and there's no big studies showing that coffee, at least in moderation, is bad for you. Now, too much caffeine can cause all sorts of health issues, and so if you can't drink coffee in moderation, or if you have some health issues that would be an issue with too much caffeine, then it would be unwise. But for most people, it's not an issue of wisdom here. It leads to the next question, though. Does it prevent you from glorifying God? And the answer is no. There's nothing that you do when you take it that prevents you from glorifying God. In fact, for some of you, it helps you glorify God, particularly in the morning. And so, in my opinion, for most people, coffee is a drug that passes these four principles. And everyone said, amen. But let's step it up a notch and talk about smoking. Smoking. And so does the Bible specifically say not to smoke? And the answer is no. No, there's nothing in Scripture that says don't smoke. But is it wise? And so given the studies, just the clear studies from the past 50 years, the clear answer is no, it is not wise to smoke because it leads to horrible health issues later in life. Now, the next question is, does it prevent you from glorifying God? And in some ways, no, it doesn't alter you in a way that it prevents you from glorifying God. But I want you to think of it this way. When I was pastoring in Louisville, Kentucky, about half the church smoked. Louisville was just a big smoking city. And I would remember at the beginning of church, about 5 minutes before the service, half the church would be out front finishing their cigarettes real quick before the service started, including our worship leader. So that this was a heavy duty issue here. And I'm going to tell you the same thing I told them. The Bible does not specifically say that smoking is a sin, but you cannot glorify God if you're constantly plagued by health issues. And so if you are dying in the hospital of lung cancer, then you are not going to be able to glorify God. If you are constantly plagued with inability to breathe or to do with all these things, or coughing all the time, whatever it may be, it is hard to glorify God. You all know that when you're feeling sick, you don't feel like glorifying God, do you? And what if though? That smoking is what causes you to get sick, which then causes you to not want to glorify God. So is it wise? No. Does it prevent you from glorifying God? At least in the long term, it does. Let's go on to the next issue. Taking drugs prescribed by your doctor. So this could be antibiotics that is for an infection or something for high cholesterol, or even for anxiety medication. And so does the Bible specifically say not to do it? It's question one. The answer is no. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy, he's having some stomach issues, He says, use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. Now, in that time, there was no, Prilosec or Pepto or any of those things. So stomach issues, wine was used medicinally in that time. And basically what Paul's saying is medicate yourself if you have an issue. This is coming from the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, who doesn't just say, have more faith. Instead, he's saying, if you have a stomach problem, continue to love God, but hey, use some common sense and take some medicine. Now, is it wise? And the answer is, if you have a good doctor, then yes, it would be wise to take the medicine that the doctor is saying to take. Does it prevent you from glorifying God? And it's probably the opposite. If you neglect taking the medicine that God or that your doctor is prescribing for you, then it could adversely impact your health. And so let's talk just for a moment about psychiatric medication. And so if there is something in your brain that is causing high levels of anxiety or high levels of depression, then you have to take some sort of medication to help those high levels. You are not violating any of these principles here. Some people say that it's anxiety medication is altering the brain. And so what it's really doing, though, is it's just bringing your brain levels back to where they should be, at the normal level. And so, at least in my opinion, taking anxiety medications prescribed by a doctor does not violate any of these principles. In fact, it could help you. Many people trapped in depression, not of their own doing, are having trouble going to church or making it outside or witnessing or just loving God because they're so bogged down with stuff going on in their minds. And so if a medicine will help you in that way to love God more, then by all means, as long as it doesn't violate these principles, then consider it if the doctor prescribes it. Next issue, alcohol. Alcohol. So does the Bible specifically say not to drink alcohol? And Ephesians 5:18 summarizes the Bible's stance on it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the Bible makes it clear here that getting drunk is a sin. But what if you just drink one glass of wine, one beer, and don't get drunk? That leads us to the next question. So is it wise? Is it wise? And so there's no study out there that I've seen, at least in a quick look, that says that drinking just a little bit in moderation adversely affects your health. But I want you to think about it from a different perspective, from a different way of wisdom. Alcohol can be extremely addictive. And so if you are one of the ones that fall into the category of being very addicted towards it, or prone to being addicted towards it, then it would be very unwise to drink alcohol, even a little bit. I read that if you have one parent who's an alcoholic, you have a 50% chance of becoming an alcoholic. If both of your parents are alcoholics, then you have a 75% chance of alcoholic. And so if you're one of those people or in another situation where you just realize that you are prone to drink more than one, to give in to that and to temptation and to drink more than you should, then wisdom would require you to say, no, this is not wise for me to drink. This leads, though, to the next issue, next question. Does it prevent you from glorifying God? And the answer is no, because if you are drunk, you cannot glorify God. And so if you are sick in the hospital with cirrhosis of the liver, with your abdomen twice the size of what it should be, and when I was a hospital social worker, I remember walking in, you can identify those types of people a mile away with their yellow skin and the big tummies, because they've just drunk, whatever it is, they've had way too much alcohol in their life, and they have destroyed their bodies. And you cannot glorify God like that very easily. So Two more issues here that we're going to talk about. Next one is recreational drugs. These are drugs that you would take that are not prescribed by your doctor and would not just be considered over-the-counter meds that you're using in a proper way. So does the Bible specifically say not to do it? And the answer is no, but Ephesians 5:18 that I just read would be applicable here. Don't get drunk. But Peter also directs us here. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. All of us have probably seen those National Geographic TV shows where the lion's laying in wait. And you have the little gazelles just hanging out by the water. And then the lion makes himself known as he's running towards him. Now, who are the ones that get away? It's the ones that are sober-minded. It's the ones that are watchful. It's the ones that are strong and able to run for their lives and get past the ones that are not so watchful or sober-minded or that are weak. Now, how many of you want to be like that weak gazelle that gets devoured by the lion? I think none of us, spiritually speaking, would want to be like that. But if you are not sober-minded, if you are not watchful, then you are putting yourself, listen, if you are not physically sober-minded or watchful, you are putting yourself in a bad situation spiritually. Because you are not able to counter or to fight the attacks of the devil. And by the way, as Peter says, there is a devil that is trying to devour you any way that he can. And so if he can tempt you in some way, he will. But if you are going to go and get yourself high or drunk, he'll be like, I'll take it. And he'll go in that way as you're much less prone to be watchful and tempt you in that direction as well. And so, is it wise? Where am I? Okay. Does the Bible specifically say not to do it? Answer is no, but Ephesians 5:18 and 1 Peter 5 do give us some ideas here. But is it wise? And the answer is no. No. Drinking, drugs are all adversely affecting our health. I also read a study this week that when you get drunk or high, two things usually happen. Your morality goes down and you become more numb to life, which is not a good combination. And so if you're taking drugs that are not prescribed by the doctor, then you are negatively impacting your health and your ability to glorify God, which leads to the next question. Does it prevent you from glorifying God? And the simple answer is yes. Yes, it does. And so wisdom and biblical standards here, or biblical wisdom would say, recreational drugs, that is not a good thing to do. Let's look at one other issue here. It's common in our culture, and that is cannabis. Cannabis. And I'm only going to be speaking from the perspective of recreational use. And so not when it's prescribed by a legit doctor. But I learned this week that in New Hampshire, it's not legal for recreational use, but it pretty much is in every surrounding state. So it's very easily attained here in New Hampshire. And so does the Bible specifically say not to do it? And the answer is no, though again, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 5, both give us good principles for this. Is it wise? And so I've read varying reports on the long-term impact of cannabis, but just for the sake of time, let's skip right to the next question, because this gives us a clear answer. Does it prevent you from glorifying God? Now, from what I've read, pot levels have increased, so the concentration of pot levels have increased over the past few years. And so they are getting stronger, and the entire purpose of it is to alter reality in your mind. And so it is possible to have a little bit of alcohol and not get drunk. Cannabis is not that way. And so it would be wise, or it would make it seem then, that it is not possible to glorify God and to smoke weed. And so if you think, oh, it doesn't hurt anyone, it hurts your ability to glorify God. And as Christians, that is the priority, not just what makes you feel good. So based on these principles, no, it would not be good to do. I want to close with this story here. I read about a commercial from a few years back. This man is upset because his parents are forcing him into an arranged marriage. And he's a good boy, so he's doing what they're telling him. But he's never met this woman, never seen this woman before, and he's not happy about it. And so he obediently goes to the airport, and he has some flowers in his hands, and he's waiting for his fiancée to come out to see her for the first time. But he has a gloomy look on his face because he is not happy. But then the woman comes out, and she is drop-dead gorgeous. And all of a sudden, that gloomy face turns upside down, that frown turns upside down, and he is excited, he's ecstatic. And what he was doing a moment ago out of obligation, well, he's now doing out of delight. Because the situation has changed. Now, when we think of drug use, and this is really true about a lot of other situations, but particularly for drug use, it may feel like we're missing out as we're trying to be a, you know, quote unquote, good Christian. It may feel like we are obligated to do these things that we don't want to do. But I want you to see it, not as you're missing out, but that God is offering you a better way. And that the way that God is offering you is far more beautiful than anything that you can smoke or drink or take in. And so if you will follow and pursue after God, His way may initially not seem like the best way, but in the long term, you will be far more satisfied and you will be far more in love and far more happy in the long run than you would be by pursuing other things that you're taking in order to give you that momentary happiness. God is offering you something better. So I want to encourage you that as we go out of here in a moment, remember that. This is not just a list of don't do this or else. Doesn't matter if it feels good or you think it's okay. No, I'm saying, yeah, if you decide from these principles that it's not good to do, then you're not missing out. You're pursuing a better path. You're pursuing a path that's going to lead you in a direction to glorify God more and to fall more in love with Jesus. And that, in the long run, is much better and will lead you in the life of much more happy and a better life. And so if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then it starts with that. I want to encourage you that the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so if you've never done that, that's the first step right there. To turn to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life, saying, God, I want to follow your principles, not just my principles. But second, maybe many of you have done that and you're still struggling. And if that's you, I want to pray for you in a moment, but I want to encourage you, take your struggles and bring them to Jesus. Now, I wrote a blog this week, and it's on our website now. So if you go to our website and then click on the blog button, there's a blog that's titled Finding Freedom from Drug Addiction or something like that. And that'll give you some good steps to take. We don't have time to talk about different steps today to take. But it starts with giving your troubles, giving your addictions, giving your hang-ups to Jesus and asking him for help. Saying, God, I can't handle this on my own. I need you. And we're going to go ahead and do that now as I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to take a moment to sing. As we sing, we're doing Lord is my salvation, right? Okay, so as we're doing the Lord is my salvation, declare that, Lord, you are my salvation more than these drugs, more than anything else. And ask him to help you in the days to come. Let's go ahead and pray.